And we're going to begin again hammering away at this message entitled First Things First. And we'll just briefly mention the first two things that we find in the Bible that we are admonished to put first. And then I want to allow us, if time permits, to look at a few more things in this message. And in Matthew chapter 6, the Bible tells us in verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." May we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that we have to study Your Word. Illumine our minds and increase our faith, for we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." I believe that God desires for us to place Him first in our lives. Not just say, "Okay, Lord, I'll give you Sunday, the first day of the week." That's a good starting place. I believe that God would desire to be the preeminent one in our lives, who desires to be all and in all that we do. And He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I would tell you that He wants to be everything in the middle as well. Not just the beginning and the end. He wants to be everything in between. He's called us to seek Him first. And when we do, He has promised to care for our every need, because the Bible tells us clearly in verse 32 that your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Whatever it is that you have need of, I believe that as we honor the Lord and endeavor to put Him first in our lives, the Lord, who knows what we need, will be faithful to see to it that they're added to us. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." I think if we turn over in Matthew chapter 7, the next chapter, as we look here, it says in verse number 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." You know, it's an amazing thing to me how clearly we can see the offenses in another person's life and how we overlook those same offenses in our own. If we were to take the time tonight, and we'll not do it, but if we went to Romans chapter 2, what Paul told the church at Rome that we have a tendency to do is we accuse and excuse. What do you mean? We accuse others of wrongs, and we excuse those very wrongs in our own lives. And he said, "You that accuse another are guilty of the very things that you're accusing them of." And so what we see is that first we must cast the beam out of our own eye before we can help someone with the splinter that is in their eye. And I think that that's pretty sound advice, don't you? And we talked about flying on an airplane, and when they tell you that the oxygen mask will come down, they say to put yours securely on before you help small children and those needing assistance, because if you're passed out on the seat, you're no good to anybody else. And while you have a beam in your eye, you're no good at helping to extract the sliver from somebody else's eye. Amen? I don't know if you've ever had anything in your eye that was really bothering you. Man, I tell you, there have been a few times where I've had a problem with the eye. And, you know, I didn't even want to open it, much less try to do something to help somebody else get something out of theirs. But the analogy here is that sometimes there's something in our lives that is so egregious that that we refuse to deal with, and we're going to strain at a gnat in somebody else's life. Have you ever noticed that people tend to do that? I mean, I've seen people who have major issues in their life. They're struggling with major sin issues in their life, but they know how to tell somebody else how to fix their life. They know how to tell somebody how to raise their kids. Have you ever noticed something? That people that have never had kids know how to raise them. You ever notice that? Sometimes, you know, I can remember I had a deacon one time, and he and his wife, precious folks, but they went around criticizing how everybody was raising kids in the church. And I took him aside one day and I said, you know, you ought to be careful about what you say about how others are raising their kids, because the Lord might give you a kid someday, and then you're going to have to eat all these words. You're going to discover that it's not the, you know, day at the park that you describe it to be. And I think he had twin baby girls and found out in a hurry that he probably wasn't as smart about raising kids as he wanted to pass himself off to be. I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And the Bible continues to give us some instruction about first things first here. And if you would, in verse number 25, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." May we see that not only are we to seek first the kingdom of God, not only are we to first cast the beam out of our own eye before trying to extract the mote from our brother's eye, but we must first cleanse that which is within before addressing that which is on the outside. First cleanse that which is within. Now, I would tell you this, that there's not a living person that has the ability in and of themselves to cleanse themselves within. Because if we had the ability to cleanse ourselves within, then may I ask, why did Jesus go to Calvary? You see, the reason why Jesus went to Calvary was because it was an impossibility for man to cleanse himself from the inside. There are a lot of people that try to involve themselves in self-reformation. They're going to turn over a new leaf, and the Lord addressed that in the Gospels on a number of occasions about those people that had in their house demons. And they drove them out and they swept the house clean, and everything was beautiful and tidy and looked nice. And then seven more demons, meaner than the first, moved in to a nice, clean, tidy house. And the Lord said the latter state was worse than the former. They cleaned up their act, but they still had the demons living in the house. You know, there are a lot of folks I've discovered that fixate on what's happening on the outside. The Lord showed me something some years ago in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And as you see what Paul is talking about concerning his relationship with the Lord in verse number 3, and failed of any confidence in the flesh. And then he began to give his pedigree, and he said, listen, if anybody has a reason to trust in their flesh, I have a greater reason, because look at this pedigree. But he said, I don't have any confidence in that. And the things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And he said, I've suffered the loss of all things, so that I might win an excellent relationship with Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, he said, that I may know Him. And then he went on to say, being made conformable unto His death. Now, can I tell you this? That what came before Paul being conformed to the image of Christ was that passion to know Christ. That heart desire to know the Lord preceded him doing what he should do. You know, we live in a world today where we have young girls who have been starved of emotional attention from their fathers, if they even have a father in the picture. And so what many of them believe is that if they could just have a baby, and they would love that baby like they were not loved, that that baby would return to them the love that they were starved of in their coming up years. How many of you have ever talked to a young lady that felt like that? I've talked to hundreds of them over the years. I've met hundreds of them. And in fact, we've had dozens of them pass through the doors of Freeway Baptist Church. And in fact, have a couple of them now that are going to give birth to babies who starve for attention, were looking for affection in any place that they could find it, and now believe that somehow if they could just have a baby. But you know what they discover is that those babies require work, that sometimes they suffer from sleep deprivation, and there are sacrifices that have to be made in raising kids, and that babies don't always appreciate the love that's showered upon them, and they might return the love and kisses with dirty diapers and earaches and colic, and it's not a very fun and even exchange. You know that. But what they try to do is they try to bypass friendship, courtship, engagement, marriage, then kids. You see, there are some things that have to precede all of that. Amen? We have people that are trying to jump straight to that, and they're foregoing the first things, thinking that somehow they're going to find something. They're going to grab at the brass ring and it's going to be the end all for what they've been lacking in their lives. And they can only find those things in the person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember me sharing a story that one day I was standing in the foyer of a church and a man came in with very long hair. It was down to his backside. I mean, it was below his waist in the back, long hair and a ponytail. And I was standing there greeting folks as they were coming into the foyer between Sunday school and church. And a big Marine who was really fancied himself a good Christian. He might epitomize who the Lord was talking to when he addressed the Pharisees. But he had the high and tight on, and you know, he had the patent leather shoes and the finely pressed suit, and he, you know, would stand there at parade rest waiting for someone to come in, you know, and go over and, you know, give him the gorilla handshake and the ooh-rah and everything else. And some of you know who I'm talking about, don't you? You've met that guy before. And there's some in every church, I think. But anyway, he came over to me, saw that guy standing in the foyer, and he came over to me and, you know, he took the parade rest next to me, and he's talking to me sideward, you know. And he says, "Boy, I'd like to take my knife and cut that thing off the back of that guy's head, give him a haircut right now." Well, do you know what? I thought about that for a second. I turned to him and I said, "You know what? You could take your knife, your Rambo knife, and go cut his hair. And as fast as hair could grow, he would have it back. But if that man gets saved and he cuts his hair by a choice because the Holy Spirit convicts him about it, he'll stay clean cut for life." I said, "Take your pick." You know why? Because we get so obsessive about how people look on the outside. I've been around some preachers, you know, they just, you know, down in the South, you've been around the hackers and the camp meetings and stuff, and man, they go on and on about, you know, these women that are dressed provocatively and things, and I wonder what's wrong with the mind of a pastor that wants to preach for 30 minutes about a woman showing cleavage in church or something. You know, I think, you know, there's something wrong here. You know, there's a lot more stuff in the Bible that we need to fixate on than that, right? But they do, they think that somehow that's the tell-all about where somebody is with the Lord. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. You can cover up the bare thighs. You can cover up the cleavage. You can get a haircut. You can remove the tattoos that are worldly. You can take out all the piercings. But friend, if the inside is corrupt, like I like to say, big, stinking, honking, hairy deal. What good is it? You see, the Lord said what we need to fixate on is, Lord, search my heart and try me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And we need to humble our hearts before the Lord. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter number 4, it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Friend, realize this, that God is not just interested in what my hands are doing, but He's interested in what is happening in my heart. Because if my heart is right, if I'm on the inside in tune with the Lord, then guess what? The outside is going to come to order. I've known a lot of people who knew how to step in time whenever people were watching, but their heart was corrupt. And the second they got outside of the church house, they didn't march true. And I have to tell you, I've been one of those people. You know, being born into a pastor's home and coming up through the church and never missing a service unless you were in the hospital or dead, you know, practically. All my life we just never missed. We never missed, never missed, never missed. And all my adult life, never missed, never missed. And the thing is, you learn how to go when you're backslidden, right? And you learn what to say. You learn how to cover the coldness in your heart. You learn how to cover those things up sometimes to make nice and glad hand and to play the part, right? But the Lord says, that is the epitome of hypocrisy, because that is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes did. They made for pretense long salutations in the marketplace and long prayers for pretense to be seen of men. And they loved the chief seats in the temple. And they made long the borders of their garments. They broadened their phylacteries. And they wanted everybody to think, man, I am all that in a bag of chips. And yet the Lord said, thou hypocrite, what you need to do is first cleanse what's inside. Take care of the inside. The heart issues are eminently more important than behaviors. Now, I'm going to say, parents that are here tonight, sometimes what we do is we discipline behavioral issues with our children, and I understand that. But if you want to see victory with your children, don't address the behaviors, address the attitudes, address the heart issues, the issues of the heart, because, listen, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, those things that defile a man are not what go in, but that which comes out. It's an indication of a defiled heart. And what we need is a heart transplant. That can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, before we fixate on the outside, now that doesn't mean that if your kid, you know, has a t-shirt that has four-letter words on it or something, you're just going to let it go and say, well, I'm just going to deal with the hard issues, you know, when they get home from school. You still have a right as a parent to say, hey, you need to get in the room and change that shirt right now. You're not going anywhere looking like that, right? That's right. I forget who I was talking to recently, and they said that a young man came to call on their daughter, and their daughter came out dressed inappropriately, and the young fellow, oh, I was talking to Kevin. It was his niece. And a young man came to call on his niece, and she came out dressed a little inappropriately. And the young man who was wanting to take her out on a date said, you know, before we can go anywhere, you need to go change that outfit. You know why? He knew he wasn't going to be able to focus on conversation all night. You know, thank God that there are still some people in the world that have some sense, right? Amen. Now, you can say, well, that's legalism. No, that's just smarts, right? A young man who's staring at a young gal's cleavage in the front seat of the car all night is not going to keep a pure train of thought. True or false? I mean, so if a young man knows that that's going to be the case and he says, look, we're going to have a better time talking tonight if you go put something more appropriate on, then praise the Lord, he had the discernment to ask. And so, but we've got to cleanse first. Say, Lord, would you cleanse me? Would you do in me and through me what I do not have the ability to do so that my behaviors will begin to come into line? The Bible says in the book of Psalm, chapter 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. You see, it was not just that you had clean hands. It was that there was a pure heart. There was a purity of heart, because the Bible tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, we have a few moments, and I'd like to share another thought or two with you, and that comes, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And turn over there, if you would, for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse number 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, Paul is instructing Timothy as to how things should be conducted within the local church. And he's explaining the types of relationships that should exist with older members of the church, aged men, widow women, your younger brothers and sisters in the Lord. And here clearly says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers. So in other words, the elder ladies in our church, like for example, Dorothy's in the hospital. You know, I wanted to go and I wanted to sit down beside Dorothy, and I wanted to be as loving and as tender and as kind to Dorothy as I would have been had she been my own mother. I wanted to show her all the deference and kindness that I could possibly show her, because I think the Bible says, look, the elder women treat them as mothers and the younger as sisters, with all purity, out of a pure heart, with appropriateness. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. That means that there's no man there caring for them, and they're widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show what? Piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In other words, here's what it's saying. If there's a widow woman and she has children or nephews, then they must first learn to show piety at home and then to requite their parents. What does that mean? To repay the kindness that they demonstrated to you while bringing you up, the care and the love that they gave you, now you're going to demonstrate that same love and care to them as they are aging. Now, Brother George will tell you, he had the opportunity to care for his mother in her later years. And there are others. I know Darlene, the same. And many of you could give testimony of having cared for your loved ones in their old age. And that's what the Bible instructs should be done. But let me say this to you. Before she is to do anything, she's to take care of showing piety at home. Before she can go out and show piety or godly living and righteous living before the congregation, the admonition is, model it at your home first. Because our ministries begin and end where we live. Our ministries begin and end where we live. Sometimes people that have a terrible relationship with the people they live with at home want to justify everything they do because they're so involved in volunteerism. Do you know what I say? Look, that doesn't make right all the wrongs that you're living in the house. The fact that you're doing volunteerism, the fact that you're helping out at church and things like, wonderful. But what Paul is saying, listen, before they start showing piety at the church house to the people of God. Let them show some godly living in front of their kids. Let them show some godly kindness to their parents before they come and take care of somebody else's parents. There are a lot of people that would be willing to take a covered dish to someone who's ill in the church family, and they'll let their own family starve because of bitterness or whatever. And the admonition here is, first, show piety at home. Remember, our ministries begin and end where we live. Folks, if my wife is ill, I've had this situation before where I've thought, what do I do? Well, really, there's no dilemma. I mean, she's a member of the body of Christ. If she lived next door, everybody would expect me to keep vigil helping. Do you know what I'm saying? Because she's a member of the body of Christ. But the fact that she's my wife gives me a twofold reason why I should invest ministerially in her. And so, are we okay here? You okay, Sandy? You all right? Okay. Piety begins at home. Now, we'll close off here tonight, and we'll pick this up next week, and I've got two or three more thoughts I want to share with you. But folks, let me just say something to you. Let's not just show it at church. Let's model it at home. Amen? Let's let there be some consistency in our lives. At home first. At home first. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your loving kindness. And I pray, Lord, that we would take this truth to heart. And Lord, be with the many of our church family that are needing a special touch from you. We pray, Lord, your special grace. And Lord, for Neighbor Day, we pray your blessings. And Lord, we just give our church to you. Do with us as you will, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.